name is Tyler, one of the pastors here. And I spent most of my adolescence growing up in the 90s. Some of you might remember those years. Some of you would rather choose to forget them. But there was a song that came out in the late 90s by a band called Semisonic. And part of the lyrics of this song called Closing Time go like this. They said, "Closing time. Every new beginning comes from some other beginning's end." And you'll probably still hear this song if you listen to any other kind of radio stations aside from probably Shine FM. But it's out there still. It's a song that still holds some popularity. And it's a song that popped into my head as I was preparing for this morning's message. It's a fitting line, I think, in this morning, as we kind of bring our time here in the Old Testament to an end. We've journeyed so far as a church family 21 weeks together, from Adam and Eve through to Abraham, to Joseph and to Moses. We've gone through the judges to Ruth, to David, to Solomon. We've navigated the prophets. We've looked at the fall of Judah and Israel. And lastly, we saw God at work in the lives of Daniel and Esther and the return home of God's people, the rebuilding of the temple. So here we find ourselves this morning in the book of Nehemiah, probably written, its authorship dates about 445 to 420 BC. And if you're navigating through in the story books that we have, they kind of provide chronology at the bottom of each kind of introduction in those books. And there is a greater kind of chronological timeline that you're welcome to kind of follow along with in those books. It closely coincides with 1st and 2nd Chronicles and the book of Esther, which we looked at last week. Now, if you were to open your Bible and head to the end of the Old Testament, you're probably not going to find Nehemiah. Your Bible should probably end with Malachi, the Italian prophet, or some of us call him Malachi, or as some of us joked this morning, we're in the book of Nehemiah. And my Dodge Caravan doesn't have a Nehemiah. But if your Bible ends with Nehemiah, then you should probably come and talk to me, and we'll come get you a normal kind of Bible. I know some of the men in this church a few years ago went through the chronological Bible, and that's kind of what the story has done for us as well, as we've navigated through these 21 weeks together. They put the books of the scriptures in a chronological fashion, following the timeline from Adam and Eve to here in just before 400 BC. It's not the same as in our traditional Bible that kind of categorizes our books as they would be with the law and the history, the wisdom, literature, and the major and minor prophets. But that's what brings us here this morning. And like I said, the lyrics to Closing Time remind us this morning that our time in the Old Testament is coming to an end. But unlike the people of God who are about to enter into, as our awesome video tells us, what's kind of commonly known as the intertestamental period, but for those of us who don't like things as verbose, the silent years. And so those 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we're reminded as God's people who have the full story, that a new beginning will soon commence. Prophecy is going to be fulfilled. And this new beginning, this prophecy fulfilled, comes together in the person and works of Jesus Christ. But for us this morning, let's get back to the book of Nehemiah and see how God uses this man to reestablish God's people in their land after the Babylonian exile and before this long, dark, intertestamental period of waiting for an even greater restoration. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord God, you are at work in our lives as you were at work in Nehemiah's. And I thank you, Father, this morning for his life, his story, Lord, his obedience to you and the favor you showed him, Lord, and his desire to do much for you, the calling that you placed upon his life. And so this morning, Lord, as we put an end to these 21 weeks in the Old Testament, and Lord, as we look forward with great anticipation to the next 10 weeks that we will spend in the New Testament, Father, I pray this morning that your word would speak to us. Lord, that you would use me, just a humble servant, Lord, to speak to us, that these would not be my words, but these would be yours, that you would do much for your glory here in your church this morning. And I pray this in your name. Amen. So if you have a bulletin with you this morning, you'll have some sermon notes that you're welcome to follow along with and track through the sermon. The first point this morning is Nehemiah's call. In Nehemiah's time, we find ourselves at the end of centuries of disobedience, centuries of idol worship, centuries of failing to follow God's holy call. But God never leaves his people without hope. And it's unique because Nehemiah's name testifies to that. You see, the Jews, having been conquered by many, kingdom after kingdom after kingdom, began a tradition of naming their children with the names of the conquering kingdoms. But Hakaliah here in verse 1, as we'll soon read, refuses to do this to his son. Instead, he gave him a strong name. A name that would point the nation back to God, because the name Yahweh means God. Sorry, the name Nehemiah means Yahweh will comfort. So it's an important thing when you're naming your children to maybe think about these things. And it's great this morning because my parents are actually here. And so my name, Tyler, has, well, no real significant grandiose explanation other than the person who lays tiles. No offense to anyone of you who lays tiles, but that is the meaning of my name. I love my name, I love my parents, but that is the literal meaning of my name. A person who lays tiles would be a Tyler. So there you go. But here in God's word, the word Nehemiah, the name Nehemiah means Yahweh will comfort, and it's an incredible name to remind God's people what he will do for them. It reminds us that God has a steadfast love for us, even if we are disobedient, even disobedient for centuries. Oh, how amazing it is to know that in our lives, even though we may not find ourselves disobedient to God for centuries, even if it's for days or weeks or months, if any of you are having that feeling of being far away from God, far from him, you've lived in this disobedience and you're wrestling with how to come back to him, God's love is steadfast for you this morning. This name reminds us that God will comfort, that it is a promise that we can hold on to, that we know is true from God's word. In Nehemiah 1:1-4, we read this, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was at the citadel of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. It's an incredible thing to read these words and see the deep love and concern that Nehemiah has upon hearing that the walls of Jerusalem are in ruins. You see, because if a city's walls are in ruins, it would be left vulnerable and subject to attack, far more likely to see disaster come upon it and its people. You see, a city needs walls. They were instrumental for any city in biblical times for its survival, for its defense, for its prosperity. But before any action is taken, look at what Nehemiah does. Look at what he does in our text this morning. Nehemiah seeks the Lord in prayer. He acknowledges a need for more than just physical protection of walls. His people need the faithful protection of their God. Nehemiah weeps over Jerusalem. I mean, it raises a question. Do we weep over our city and her calamity?
I mean, we'll cry, we'll weep when our team doesn't win. And I know that I'm not the same team cheering pastor that others are. And so my Canucks got obliterated last night and we as a family wept together. Because we do this when our team of our favorite city that we maybe grew up in doesn't win. But do we weep over our city? The lostness, the destruction, perhaps not physical like in Jerusalem sense with her walls, but do we weep over the spiritual destruction of our city? We read in the book of Nehemiah that he is broken over the news. And so what does Nehemiah do with this news? Does he spend all of his time worrying? No. Does he set up a subcommittee, finding time each month to meet to discuss the work that needs to be done and the merits of what needs to be done and creating this opportunity to then devise a plan of attack to then be... No. He prays. In the face of calamity, in the face of the destruction of the walls of his beloved city, he prays. Let's read here in Nehemiah 1, 5-7. These verses are in your notes. Not all the verses are in your notes because of space, but these should be, and they should be on the screen. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. What an incredible prayer. And he continues on in this prayer in verses 10 and 11. These aren't in your notes, but you can follow along in your Bible. I guarantee you they'll be there. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delighted in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. You see, Nehemiah cries out to God and God answers Nehemiah's prayer. We need reminders of this, don't we, in our lives, that our God is a God that answers prayers. And we've talked about this over the course of these 21 weeks as we've gone through the story, that we've talked about this idea that within God's story, that there's this upper story and this lower story, and that we find our lives in the lower story. And often the case is that our prayers are directed at that lower story reality of the things that we kind of see, you know, in front of our nose and maybe sometimes no farther. And so we come and we seek God in prayer and we see those things in front of us, and that's kind of the subject of our prayer life, the subject of our attention. But we know that reading through the story, we know that in God's word that he is at work also in the upper story, that he doesn't just leave us and our prayers in the lower story, but that he is working in the upper story. And that sometimes those answered prayers are there in the upper story and we don't see them necessarily quite yet in the lower story. But our God is at work nevertheless. Because our God is a God that answers prayer, sometimes answering them in the lower and sometimes answering them in the upper story. But we as his children, just as Nehemiah demonstrates for us this morning, is we need to seek God in his will for us in this our present tense. And so Nehemiah 2:2-6, so the king asked me, why does your face look sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. We see here just the depth of the brokenness of Nehemiah, that it's not just an inward expression, that this has surfaced and that others are able to see this brokenness that he has for the walls in the city of Jerusalem. When people see us, do they see that? I mean, I'm reminded daily by my wife that I wear my heart on my sleeve. Many of us live that way. Others, perhaps we live a little bit more closed off. But here in our text, it is seen. We see Nehemiah can be seen for this sadness and this grieving and this weeping. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, well, what is it that you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, well, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me. So I set a time. So Nehemiah is a type A personality, as we can see here. He gets out his iPhone, he gets his calendar open, and he sets a time. I identify very well with Nehemiah. I appreciate that character quality of him because I see that in myself. And so for all of my type A friends here this morning, maybe you identify with our brother as well. So he sets a time. The plan is enacted, and he begins to put that into play to head out into Jerusalem. And so he sets out. King Artaxerxes grants Nehemiah his wishes and answers his prayers through providing the resources he required to fulfill his desire to rebuild the walls. Nehemiah, throughout all of this, shows how grace and works go together. He shows us that our sovereign God graciously directs events for his redemptive purposes, as he did for Joseph, as he did for Daniel and Esther. He brings favor with kings. And it's a reflection of how we ought to live our lives out as God's children. To be reminded that God acts mercifully to us, all because of this marvelous grace, we respond to him out of our hearts transformed by that same grace. It's a reminder for us of the outworking of prayer and the significance of literally falling on our face before God to seek his will above our own often selfish and sinful desires. A second point this morning is the challenge. Here in our second point of this message, I want us to pay close attention to three points, three things that I think are significant parts of the challenge that is now set before Nehemiah in our scriptures this morning. And the first is this: the walls are destroyed. The walls have been destroyed. We read in Nehemiah 2:13, by night I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. And then further in verse 17, first part A, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. There was significant destruction, a significant task ahead of him to be able to rebuild these walls. You see, I grew up in Delta, BC, the municipality of Delta, a town called Ladner in the greater kind of area of Delta. And it is the epitome of the word Delta. If you want to understand the etymology of the word Delta means kind of the ending of the river. And where home was for me growing up is at a Delta, at the end of the Fraser River, as it kind of begins to flow itself out into the Pacific Ocean. That's where I grew up. And so a delta is a delta, which means there's water nearby, and the municipality is 2 meters below sea level. And that's not really good if there's an ocean right there at your doorstep when you're lower than the water, because you kind of understand what water tends to do. And so around Delta are walls, because you need these dikes, you need these earthen walls to be able to provide protection for the community. I mean, they're great places to have a walk along and watch the sunset, and we did that. Gorgeous little area to kind of grow up in and to live, but they're there for a purpose. Because if those earthen walls, those dikes were not established, then the city would lie in ruins under a few meters of water, and that doesn't really go well for the economy and the people who live there, since my parents still live there, and I kind of love them. And so you need these walls for protection, much like Nehemiah in the city of Jerusalem understands the significance of these walls. They're there for protection. They're there for the inhabitants of the city to prosper, to be safe from outside attack and calamity. And so Nehemiah sets out now in the remaining kind of middle chapters of his book here at rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And so he says, come, Let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. The second point this morning that I want you to focus on are the poor, raw materials. Nehemiah and those alongside of him who began to work at rebuilding the walls were not blessed with the opportunities that we have in 2016 Calgary. They didn't just go around the corner of their house to Home Depot, get their big orange flatbed cart, and kind of load on the supplies that they needed to be able to then rebuild the walls. Let me ask you a question this morning. When you walked into the church, did you notice anything? If you walked into the church this morning and you kind of looked around the exterior of our church, you'd notice each brick laid throughout the infrastructure of our church is crack-free, defect-free. Because if you're going to build a structure, you need quality goods and materials. So you're going to make sure that what you begin to use to build your walls, what you begin to build this church, is subpar, isn't full of holes or cracks or defects. But Nehemiah had none of that. Nehemiah had none of the opportunities that we would have in modern day North America to rebuild these walls. The materials were so poor that two men nearby even mocked them. We read in Nehemiah 4, 1 to 2. When Sambalat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble?" And this is the important words, "burned as they are." They didn't have the resources and materials that we would use in modern day North America to rebuild these walls. They had stones and heaps of rubble, burned as they are. Nehemiah didn't have access to much, but God did much through him with what he had. I think that's an important thing for us to remember in our own lives, because I think that's an illustration for us this morning at how God builds his church. Yes, our church is built with crack and defect-free bricks, but that is not the church. We are the church. We are the people gathered together. We are the church. We are the body of Christ, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. There's no hiding the fact that we ourselves are cracked and broken and imperfect beings. We all have sinned. We've all fallen short of God's standards, yet God uses us to build his church. God uses the poor and the raw materials that he has available to him to build his church. Look even what it says in Psalm 118:22. It declares this: "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." So who's the psalmist referring to here? The psalmist is referring to Jesus, that he himself would be despised and rejected. The Jews failed to recognize him as the prophesied Messiah, yet he and he alone is the cornerstone. Because any structure to ensure that its foundation remains proper and true requires a cornerstone. So if you head downtown, you go to 13th Ave and 4th Street, and you stand kind of at the spire looking down at First Baptist, right down there at the bottom in plain sight, as in the tradition of many churches built in that time, you will see the cornerstone with an inscription saying that this was laid back on the 12th of July, 1911. So it shouldn't come as a surprise to us that Christ himself faced rejection and hardship, and that we too should expect some level of opposition as we build out our faith in Christ. So the third point this morning is opposition. What we see in this text and what we need to recognize in our own lives is God works through us and in us as we pursue a greater depth in our faith journey, is that there will come times of opposition. Let's look back at our text this morning, Nehemiah 4:3. Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones." And so Tobiah sees this. Tobiah is, again, mocking and ridiculing Nehemiah and the workers, that even a fox, if that fox were to walk up upon these bricks, these stones, burned as they are, in his mind would cause it all to crumble. Tobiah is mocking them as they seek to rebuild the walls. And the opposition doesn't end there. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. Because there's something that Tobiah is missing in his assumptions and in his perspective of what's going on here as Nehemiah and his people rebuild the walls. Yeah, they don't have a lot of great stuff to work with. Yes, that's true. Yes, they may not on the surface appear to be what they once were, but the difference in this, in the rebuilding of the walls that Tobiah and others do not see, is that God is with them. God is with them. He has commanded this. He has orchestrated this. And God will carry this through because his promises, as they were for Nehemiah, as they are for us this morning, never fail. But again, let's look at what Nehemiah does, because I think this is the important thread that he weaves throughout this book, is what does Nehemiah do again in the threat of such opposition? He prays. And so Nehemiah 4:9 says, "But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." He is explicit what is required of him, what is required of us in our faith journeys is to fall on our knees and pray. How often is prayer our posture when we are faced with times of persecution and opposition? Nehemiah knows that God is with him. Nehemiah has the confidence that God will carry him through all of this because he has promised it to him. And this is equally true in our lives this morning, my friends, because in Philippians 1:6, we read this, being confident of this. And here's what this is, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. Being confident of this, my friends, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What an amazing promise to us this morning as we stand here on the verge of the end of 21 weeks in the Old Testament, as we're kind of, as you know, any kid does when they can't see over the railings, they're just kind of grabbing onto it, pulling themselves up and just trying to get a peek of what's kind of over there. That's kind of us this morning, isn't it? You've been reading through your storybooks. You know what's coming next week. We're going to have Christmas in February. It's going to be awesome. And so you're like that kid on Christmas morning, just peeking and waiting because you know what's coming. And we know what's coming. We know the promise of what's going to happen in Christ Jesus. Our third point this morning is the walls are completed. In spite of great odds and internal and external enemies, they finished the job. And the climax of this, the ribbon-cutting ceremony happens here in Nehemiah 6:15. So the wall was completed on this, the 25th of Elul, in 52 days. I'm not much of a builder, and I am okay with that, And I understand that because happily through that gifting, I keep the fine people of Home Depot employed and the people in the skills and the trades and the laborers. But I can imagine this project being completed in 52 days is a marvelous feat of engineering and the power and the authority of God Almighty. But most likely on October 27th, sorry, Mom, I missed you by one day for your birthday, 455 BC. No, she wasn't born that long ago. The walls of Jerusalem were completed. It's an incredible feat to see, even though these walls were neglected for nearly a century and a half, they were rebuilt in less than 2 months under the leadership of Nehemiah. When all the enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Fourth point this morning is the walls of our lives. The walls of our lives. In Isaiah 49:16, we read this: "See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." God was saying to his people, your lives are like walls, continually before me. And I have inscribed your life in the palm of my hands. What the walls were to Jerusalem, our lives are before God. And I think for us here this morning, if we were to take an honest look at our own lives, we would see that the walls of our lives often lie in ruin and neglect. As Nehemiah brought to the attention of his people the condition of Jerusalem's walls, so the Holy Spirit brings to our attention the condition, the spiritual condition of our lives. Because aside from a direct attack from an outside force, most walls don't crumble in a day. Rather, over time, mortar begins to weaken. Soon a stone or two kind of begins to break off. Then a small crack emerges. And not long after this, now a much larger hole begins to form. And then huge chunks of the wall begin to collapse. Charity and I love listening to a band called Casting Crowns. And they have a song titled "Slow Fade." Perhaps you've heard it before. And I think it's such a fitting song. Some of the lyrics I just want to read for you this morning. And it's a fitting warning of our lives and the walls that we establish and the substance of those walls, what they are constructed with. Words are on the screen this morning. It says, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's the second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go, for it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white turn to gray. Thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. It's a slow fade." We may see ourselves this morning as good Christians, but we know that the walls that should be surrounding our hearts to protect us against the enemy's attacks have crumbled. Things like selfishness or lack of discipline, procrastination, immorality, no time for God, compromise, and a failure to read the scripture will ultimately keep those walls in ruin. But like I mentioned at the start of this message, and where the hope comes out of all of this is like those words from the song, "Every new beginning comes from some other beginning's end." And so today, like I said, we bring these 21 weeks of the story of our journey through the Old Testament to a close. And next Sunday, we begin anew with our focus now shifting towards the New Testament, and more specifically for the first 6 weeks in that series, to the person and work of Jesus. And it is with Jesus, it's He that we need when we see our walls crumbling. He is that hope. He is that one that will come and restore us. He is the one and the only one that will give us hope that others will see and be in awe of, as they were with Nehemiah when they saw that in 52 days, through God's working, outworking through His own people, that those walls could be rebuilt. In Jesus, He directs us and our hearts back to Him, the one who knows us and loves us, the one who forgives us and treasures us. So I don't know how many of you over the course of these 21 weeks, and we're not going to throw hands up this morning, but I don't know for how many of you over these 21 weeks that you've journeyed through week after week reading that book, the story, reading through this kind of a bridge journey in Scripture as we've followed from Genesis now to Nehemiah. But here's perhaps my challenge for you. We have 10 weeks left in this series. This all comes to a conclusion at Easter. In just the week after, on April 28th, we conclude this series. But perhaps the challenge for you this morning is a fresh start. 10 more weeks in this series, 10 weeks of journeying with us through the New Testament, 10 weeks of getting a story. And if you don't have one of the books, find me at the Welcome Center afterwards. I'll give you one. But journey with us for these next 10 weeks as we go through the story, as we journey through the New Testament, as we look at the person and work of Jesus. And maybe this is your fresh start. Nehemiah's concern over the state of Jerusalem and her walls drove him to prayer. He prayed for guidance and correction. So do the holes in our walls and the cracks in our spiritual formation drive us to prayer and repentance this morning? And if that is you, we have elders in our prayer room who would love to pray for you, to journey with you, for you to bring those prayers to them. That if you want to know more about Jesus, I would certainly invite you to come back next Sunday, but we have amazing people over at our First Steps table who would love to come alongside you, to share with you, to explain things, to answer questions that you may have, because I get it. We all come to Christ through a journey at very different points of life. And so we want to invite you to that. Come have a conversation or talk to any one of us as pastors. But I want to encourage you with one final thing. Paul in the New Testament warned his protege Timothy with these very words. And we'll conclude with that this morning. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So if your heart has grown cold towards Christ and His church, then deal with that. Come to Him. Repent. Seek prayer. Seek reconciliation. We have elders, like I said, who will pray for you. A next steps area who will come alongside and explain that to you. But if you are seeing those cracks forming in your foundation, have someone come alongside you to shore up that foundation and to put Christ where He belongs as the cornerstone of your life. Let's pray this morning. Jesus, I thank You that You are the cornerstone. And even though You are despised and rejected by many, it is upon You and You alone that our foundations must be built upon. And so I thank You for Nehemiah. I thank You for this word. I thank You for his leadership and how he trusted in You, that he prayed continuously, that he knew that none of this work could be done without You. And by seeing You answer prayer, by seeing You give favor with kings, Lord, he followed You, he was obedient to You, and he saw the great work that You alone could accomplish through him. So God, I pray that for us this morning, that in these days ahead, Lord, that You would be the cornerstone, and that in these days ahead, we would see You at work in us, in ways where people would look upon us and say, their God is at work in them and through them. This must be that Jesus that they speak of. And so, Jesus, it's You that I pray this in. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.